Well, good morning, and welcome to Prairie Village Church of Christ, and along with Charlie, I too want to thank all of you for being here on this beautiful morning that the Lord has blessed us with, and especially want to thank our visitors for coming, and we hope you'll come back each and every chance you have, because you are an honored guest, and we say you're an honored guest, we mean you are an honored guest, so please come back. We had a good Bible study, which started at 9:30, and I ask you to come to that if it's possible. That 1 hour of study, or 45 minutes, I guess it is, that we have every Sunday morning. That's a time and place where we can ask questions, and we all join in and with our comments and read the Bible. So please make that a habit to come at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. Now, this morning we're going to look at the simplicity of the gospel. The simplicity of the gospel. Now, the Lord has given us the gospel of Jesus Christ, by which, if we live faithfully, we can have the hope of eternal life with Him. And brethren and friends, we also know that man has tried to manipulate this gospel to suit himself and his wants and his pleasures. So let's study together the simplicity of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that He and His apostles and many inspired men brought to us. And always remember, God wrote the Bible. God wrote the Bible. So now I ask you to open your Bibles, if you will, and follow along with me. As I always say, don't take my word. Don't take any man's word. Only the word of God. Now the Bible is addressed to every man. When Jesus sent out the apostles on the Great Commission, they were sent to take the gospel to every creature. He said, "Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That's Mark 16 and verse 15. And He said to preach it to every nation of the whole world. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." That's Matthew 28:18. Now, the invitation was extended to every man, and I mean every man. Look at Revelation 22 and verse 17 with me, if you would. Revelation 22 and verse 17. As I said, the invitation was extended to every man. Verse 17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." So in order for the Word of God to be received by the average man, it had to be a simple message which was easy to understand and which could be universally obeyed. The gospel was addressed to all men, and it was designed so that it appealed to the common man. Now, God made it that way. Yes, why? Well, I'll tell you why. Because most Christians in the first century were poor. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Now, please drop down, if you would, and let's read verses 26 through 29 of that same chapter. It says, For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen? Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. We must remember that men have not always been exposed to as many educational opportunities as we have here in America in the 21st century. When the gospel spread through the first century, it spread among people with little or no formal education. Many people did not even know how to read, much less possess a copy of the scriptures which they could read at their leisure. Many of the first century people were slaves who were unlearned and had little hope of ever attaining a good education. Nevertheless, these men and women could hear the gospel, they could believe the gospel, they could obey it because it was simple enough for them to understand. Now the gospel is easily understood. Jesus said in the great Sermon on the Mount, come with me if you would to Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7, let's read verses 7 and 8. As I said earlier, the gospel is easily understood. Jesus said in the great Sermon on the Mount, verse 7, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Now turn back, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. And let's look at verse 6. And the Beatitudes. In the Beatitudes, in Matthew 5, verse 6, Jesus said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The Savior emphasized that men who seek to know the Lord will, to know the Lord's will, can find it, and those who hunger and thirst after the Lord's righteousness shall be filled with it. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3 with me now. The Apostle Paul emphasized that men could easily comprehend the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the book of Ephesians, he stated that God's saving gospel came to him by revelation. Don't worry about those children. I'd rather hear 10 children crying than one old man snoring. Anytime. Anytime. Paul wrote this message to the Ephesians in such language that when they read, they could comprehend his knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Paul said, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, now listen now, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Did you notice there? When you read, you may understand my knowledge, he says. Turn over just about a couple pages to Ephesians chapter 5, and let's look at verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So if you can read, you can understand the will of the Lord. Has God commanded the impossible of his children? Obviously not. God would be unjust were he to command of his children that which was impossible for them, even as it would be unfair and unjust for a parent to demand that his two-year-old or his two-month-old child that he dress and clothe himself. That's the same. It'd be the same thing. And I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 13. Paul added, for we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge. And he goes on to say, and I trust you shall acknowledge even to the end. So he says, I write things that you can acknowledge what you read. And the first century saints, with their limited educational opportunities, were able to comprehend the message which was written to them by an apostle. Let's look at some of the evidences of the simplicity of the gospel. There are other evidences of the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I want us to consider the following. Jesus conditioned salvation upon yours and my knowledge of the gospel. He conditioned salvation upon yours and my knowledge of the gospel. He said in John 8 verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This passage, my friends, implies three things. First, that there is a body of absolute truth. Second, that one can comprehend that truth. And third, that freedom or deliverance from sin is conditioned upon one's knowledge of that truth. Any teaching, my friends, that implies that man is not able to comprehend the gospel undermines man's opportunity to be redeemed from sin. Jesus later said, "Go ye in all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." That's Mark 16:16. John would say in John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." So you see, brethren and friends, obviously Jesus obviously thought that everyone would be able to understand the gospel when it was preached. They would be able to believe it, and they would be able to obey it. Now, there are many warnings, lots of warnings, not to pervert the gospel. Therefore, it means man has the ability to understand the gospel. By the way, did you realize that there are over 2,000 warnings of apostasy or falling away in the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation? But let's read Paul's warning, if you would, with me in Galatians chapter 1. Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians 1 and verse 8, he wrote, "But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Compare this to John's similar warning at the close of the book of Revelation when he gave this warning. Let's read together, if you would, Revelation chapter 22, and we'll read from 18 and 19. It's a familiar passage to most Bible students. Revelation 22, John said, beginning in verse 18, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Now I realize, brethren, that this passage applies to the book of Revelation, but the principle applies to all the passages in the Scripture. So how can I know if a man has perverted or added to or taken away from the revelation of God through Jesus Christ if I cannot understand it? Think about that. How can I know if you've perverted the gospel, if you added to it, taken away, if you can't understand it? Jesus apparently thought that the revelation was so clearly revealed and easily understood that men were expected to be able to detect doctrinal departures from it. Sometimes brethren act like the gospel is so complicated that we should not even expect men to be able to detect doctrinal apostasies. They have written that man could worship in the Christian church for a whole lifetime without ever perceiving anything wrong with the worship and work of the Christian church. Similar things have been said about those brethren who worship with liberal churches of Christ. Such statements imply that the gospel is too difficult for men to comprehend. I say baloney to that. I have a good friend. His name is Greg Littmer. He's a preacher up in northern Kentucky now. But I remember Greg told me one time, many, many years ago, he said when he first started preaching, he asked Homer Haley, who was a gospel preacher himself, and he was also a professor at Florida College. He asked Homer, he said, if he needed a college education to preach. He wasn't sure. Homer Haley, who had been preaching for many, many, many years, asked Greg, he says, "You can read, can't you? You can read, can't you? That's what you need to do. You need to read. You need to learn to read. If you can read, you can comprehend the gospel of Jesus Christ." Turn to 2 Timothy 2, please. Paul charged us in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. He said, preach the word. Be instant in season. That means preach it anywhere, anytime you can. He says, reprove. That means to try to convince. He said, rebuke. That means to blame or to scold. He said, exhort, which means to teach with all long suffering and doctrine. And in verse 5, he said, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an apostle, make full proof of thy ministry. Now, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter said, and I think of this passage almost every time I sit down to study. Peter said in verse 15, of 1 Peter 3, he said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Brethren, we can all understand the gospel of Jesus Christ if we study it. The book of Revelation, the revelation from God is simple and is clear, even as we have every reason to expect the alien sinner to be able to understand and comprehend the simplicity of the message of which one must do to be saved. We have every reason to expect the child of God to be able to comprehend and understand how he must live and how he must stay saved, how he must worship God, and the nature and characteristics of the New Testament church. So the preaching of the gospel confirms its simplicity. I've always been told that the Bible is the best interpreter of the Bible. One only needs to read the cases of conversions in the New Testament to be impressed with the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're studying on Wednesdays the conversions in the book of Acts. We cannot consider every case of conversion at this time in the New Testament this morning, but however, the principle which is briefly stated can be illustrated over and over and time and again by consideration of the other cases of conversion. I want to first consider the people on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, if you would. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Now, Acts chapter 2 records the preaching of the first gospel sermon just 50 days following the death of Jesus. After explaining that the coming of the Holy Spirit was the fulfillment of prophecy in verses 14 through 21, Peter began his sermon in verse 22. Let's read together starting in verse 22. It says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourself also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God raised up." Peter then cites proof to substantiate the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead and he seated him and seated on the right hand of the throne of God, from which place he will reign until the last enemy was made subject to him. The last enemy is sin and death. Look at verse 36. Peter concludes his sermon in verse 36 by saying, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ." So make no mistakes, my friend, the audience that day, they comprehended and they understood what Peter had to say. How do I know this? Well, they spoke up in verse 37. Look with me. They asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" This is it. So they understood. Peter gave them the answer to their question in one simple statement. Verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Verse 39, he said, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Peter continued to exhort them to obey God's word by saying in verse 40, save yourselves from this untoward or this wicked generation. So what happened? Well, on that day, 3,000 souls who heard only one sermon now, mind you, one sermon, they comprehended it, they believed in Jesus Christ, they repented of their sins, and they were baptized. Verse 41 shows us that. Having done this, the Lord then did what? He added them to His church. Acts 2 and verse 47. He added them to His church. He didn't add them to the Catholic Church. He didn't add them to a Protestant denomination. Why? There were none. There were no denominations in those days. There was no Catholic Church. It didn't start till 606 AD, 600 years later. He added them to His one church. Jesus died, the one church that He built and He died for, the Church of Christ. Now let's look at another New Testament conversion. Turn over to Acts chapter 8. We're going to look at the Ethiopian eunuch. Verses 26 through 40 relates the conversion of the queen's treasurer, who was taught the truth in one simple sermon by Philip the evangelist. When Philip found the eunuch reading the prophet Isaiah, and that's Isaiah chapter 53, he began at the text and he preached unto him Jesus. He preached Jesus to him. Look at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. The messianic prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53 describes Jesus' death, His burial, and His resurrection. It relates how the Messiah gave His life as an atonement for the sins of mankind. That, brethren and friends, is what Peter preached to the eunuch. He preached Jesus. Now look with me, if you will, at the results of Philip's preaching. Let's look at the results. Verse 36 through 38 of Acts 8. After hearing the message while riding with Philip in the chariot, as they approached the water, the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." What happened next? He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So after hearing just one sermon, this man comprehended the gospel sufficiently enough to believe in Jesus, to repent of his sins, to confess his faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and to be immersed in water. He did not have to undergo 6 months of catechism. That's what you have to do nowadays if you want to be a Catholic. He did not have to demonstrate his faith by attending church for a few weeks. He did not have to wait until the first Sunday or the first Wednesday of each month to be baptized so he can invite his friends and his neighbors to share the experience. He didn't have to schedule his baptism with the church office and then wait for a follow-up letter to confirm his baptism date and answer some questions that they may have of him. Such as, what time should I arrive? Where do I go? Do I need to bring anything? What clothes should I wear? What should I expect? That, my friends, is what happens when you become a member of the Baptist Church. You are sent a letter, and they'll tell you when to be there, and so on and so forth, and what to do and everything, what to wear and so on. Now, this eunuch also did not have to study the book entitled The Truth That Leads to Eternal Life, the Book of Mormon, or any other man-made creed. He did not have to study anything like that. The eunuch simply heard the gospel. He believed it. He obeyed it. This all happened within just a few hours. Again, we see the simplicity of the gospel. It happened during the nights, at midnight. Brethren and friends, we are so blessed, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. That's what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33. One more example of conversion we need to look at. Please turn your Bibles to Acts the 16th chapter now. And we're going to be looking at verses 25 through 34. which is the conversion of the Philippian jailer, which occurred after Paul and Silas had been beaten and put in prison. About midnight now, they lifted up their voices in praise to God. An earthquake occurred which loosed the bonds of the prisoners and opened the prison doors. Now let's look at verse 28 of chapter 16. The jailer, supposing that the prisoners had escaped, drew his sword and he was ready to kill himself when Paul shouted, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." He brought in a light. He came to Paul and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" In verse 30, the most important question ever asked in the history of mankind. Ever asked and ever answered. Verse 31, Paul replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." The jailer did not know Jesus from anyone else. He had never probably heard of him. Consequently, Paul did what? He preached Jesus to him. He preached Jesus to him. Now let's read verses 32 and 33 together, where we'll get the results of the preaching. Paul replied to the jailer in verse 32, "And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway." This infidel learned the truth, he believed it, he repented of his sins, and he was baptized in one night within just a few short hours. The gospel was simple enough for him to grasp and easy for him to obey, that in less than 12 hours he could learn enough to become a Christian. Brethren, let us be careful not to lose sight of the simplicity of the gospel. I'm afraid that some of us have become so enamored with education and so concerned with impressing others with how much we know that we have left the impression that the gospel of Christ is complicated. Some brethren who have studied the scriptures have reached some peculiar position on some subject which is so complicated and full of intricate details that the common man cannot possibly understand it. Most educated preachers who have given a lifetime of study to the scriptures have trouble following the course of argumentation being used. So, brethren, if the common man must know this in order to be saved, the common man has no hope of being saved if he has to learn all this. If the common man can be saved without knowing and believing, these peculiar ideas are not the gospel, because no one can be saved without believing the gospel. You remember what our Lord said in Mark 16:16. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." I have a 6-year-old great-grandson. I know, no doubt in my mind, he could understand, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." No doubt in my mind he would understand that. So why is it so hard for millions upon millions upon millions of people, denominational people, to understand? Why is it so hard for them to understand that baptism is essential to salvation? It is so clear. Sometimes I believe they do know, but they just don't want to obey. It's mind-boggling to me. So let's go back to the Bible. Let's take the gospel to lost men and women, not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, as Paul so well put it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. Let us determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2. Men can comprehend that God sent His Son to die on Calvary's cross for the remission of our sins. They can love Him enough to believe in Him and obey Him, and souls will be won to Jesus Christ, the church will grow, and God will be praised. So I encourage you to read and study God's Word, the Bible, and put into practice that which God would have you to do. Let us encourage you to learn more of Jesus and His divinely revealed Word, which is the New Testament ratified in His blood, and the hope and peace that you can have only from Him. Salvation from sin and all its attendant blessings are in Christ, brethren, and therefore you must be in Christ in order to receive them. And the only way you can get into Christ is through baptism. So our desire is for you to know the joy of the relationship one can have with Him, our God and our Savior, and with others of like faith that is found in His spiritual body, the church. We read about that in Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. Our Lord Jesus purchased His church with His own blood. Jesus said in John 15, verse 13, He says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Think about that. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." That's what Jesus said. But Jesus not only laid down His life for His friends, but He was surpassed His own rule by laying down His life for His enemies also. So that everyone, all of us, the whole world, everyone can have forgiveness of sins and a chance of eternal life. So if you're not a Christian, you now have a chance. And this could be your last chance. It could all be over before we leave this building. The world could, Jesus could come back. But this may be your last chance to become a member of the blood-bought body of Christ. Jesus paid for it with His blood. Let me ask you. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that? If you believe that, then you need to come forward when we sing the invitation song. Repenting in your heart to God and come forward and repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as the Son of God, because He most assuredly is. And then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. As I say so many times, when you rise from that watery grave, you'll be a new creature, born again, and on that road that leads to heaven. Can we help anyone? If maybe you've done those things, but you've sinned in a way that others may be aware of, maybe in public. Maybe you've got some things on your mind that you want to get off. This is a good time to take care of that. You too need to come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. Can we help anybody in any way? If so, please take advantage of that right now before you leave this building. Do not leave this building in an unsaved condition. Come forward as Brother Bill sings us. What, Bill?
There's a great day coming.
Great day coming. I love this song. Listen to all three verses. If you're not a Christian, especially listen to verse 3.